It's good to see all of you this evening. I appreciate those coming out that are here tonight. And I ask that you'll take out your Bibles and follow along. If you want to follow along, the first scripture we're going to look at is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Here the Apostle Paul says, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, for a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some have strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm." I post this scripture here because as I was growing up and going to high school, I would have Bible studies or Bible talks with people. And some of these discussions that I would have would be with our denominational neighbors. And I had to wonder if they really understood or really knew what they believed. Do they really believe what, do they know what they believe in? And I want to ask you the same question tonight. Do you understand what you believe? Matthew Henry says of this passage, "In order to the keeping up of holy love, our hearts must be cleansed from all sinful love. Our love must arise out of a good conscience, kept without offense. Those answer the end of the commandment who are careful to keep a good conscience from a real belief of the truth of the Word of God, which enjoins it, here called a faith unfeigned." You know, there are a lot of people in this world that have faith, but they don't always understand what their faith is in. So I asked you tonight, do you know why you believe what you believe? Sounds almost like a tongue twister, doesn't it? But do you understand what you believe? And why do you believe what you believe? A lot of times in my discussions with people, they'd say, "Well, I don't know the answer to that, but I'll go ask my pastor." Or, "I don't know the answer to that, but I'll go ask mama and daddy." Well, let me ask you a question. Is your faith based upon what the preacher says? What the pastor says from the pulpit? Is it based upon what your mom and daddy told you you were supposed to believe in? Or is your faith based upon what you study for yourself in the Word of God? Truth engages the mind. If you want to know what the Bible says, the best way to find out is to pick it up and read it yourself. And to have a discussion with yourself about what God's Word says. Jesus said in John 8 and verses 31 and 32, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." To understand what I believe, I need to go to God's Word and study it. Paul told Timothy to study to show yourself approved. We know that the scriptures, as Paul would tell Timothy in the second letter, that they are inspired by God through His Holy Spirit. And they're profitable for everything that we need in this life. Paul says very plainly in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, "Study earnestly to present yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of the truth." Now, if you read this passage, you wouldn't go to some, if someone come to you and says, "Well, why do you believe whatever?" You wouldn't look at this passage and say, "Well, I need to go ask Jeff then, and then I'll get back with you. Or I need to go ask my mom and daddy what this passage means or why I believe what I mean." This passage tells you that you need to study for yourself. Study earnestly. Some passages would say diligently. It means you have to put some effort into studying what you believe so that you can present yourself approved to God. Someone that doesn't need to be ashamed of your knowledge of God's Word, so that you can rightly divide the Word of truth, meaning you can understand it. We must read and study it. Paul would write in Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. The mystery of what? God's word. As I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul says you can understand what I've written because you're going to study. I can understand it because it's been revealed to me. He says, but I'm writing it down so that you can understand what my knowledge is of the mystery of Christ. Now, granted, Peter says some of his writings were difficult to understand, but you can understand it. You know, most times when you study the Bible from an outside looking in, people will tell you, scholars anyway, will tell you that the Bible is written on a fifth grader level. Y'all remember the TV show, You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? We can understand the Bible. And that's the King James Version they're talking about. How much easier is it to understand some of these newer translations where they take the thee and the thou out and the shalt and shalt not and put it in language where you and I can understand it in plain old Southern English? But the untaught or the unlearned are unstable and they will pervert the scriptures. Peter says this in 2 Peter 3 in verse 16. Talks about also in his epistle, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand. Talking about Paul's writing, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Years ago, when I was at Shelbyville Mills, we had a man that would come and visit. And almost every Sunday night, he would stay and everybody else would leave except for me and him, and Marilyn would take off down and work in a classroom. But he wanted to talk about the rapture. The rapture. Every Sunday night, the rapture. And it didn't matter what I tried to teach him. He always kept coming back, and on Sunday night, he'd sit down on the floor at the back door and want to talk about the rapture. It didn't matter that I told him that you can't read of the word rapture anywhere in any translation of God's word. There is no rapture. There's only the second coming of Christ. And it's not the same rapture that you read of that's portrayed in TV and movies and books. We talked about the second coming of Christ today at Miss Virginia's funeral. That he's going to come with the sound of the trumpet. The dead are going to rise, and then those who are alive are going to rise up to meet him. Does that sound like the rapture where people put on the bumper of their car these stickers that says, in case of rapture, the driver will be gone? People don't understand what they believe or why they believe what they believe sometimes. And when they don't want to know the truth, they are untaught or unlearned, and it makes it easier for them to twist the scriptures. I've got friends of mine from high school that right now, in the past month or so, all they put on Facebook is, I'm ready for the rapture. I'm ready for the rapture. They look at the country politically and with the COVID and everything, and they say, oh, the rapture's here. I can hear it knocking on the door, so to speak. I'm ready for the rapture. I'm ready for the rapture. And I want so bad to comment and ask them, where do you find that in the scriptures? If you're going to make it a biblical application, you need to have biblical scriptures to say and to back up what you're talking about. But because they're unlearned, either some pastor has told them this, or some their parents or some friend or somebody they look up to as a model has told them the rapture is there and is biblical principle, they take it at face value and run with it. But since God does not accept lip service, his word must have a place of reverence within our hearts, within our minds. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Notice what he says here. He calls them hypocrites because they want to take the teachings of men and make it biblical principle. They want to take the teachings of man and make it God's word. It's just like the lesson Sunday night about Christmas. Our neighbors, some of our family members, may want to look at Christmas as being the birth of Jesus Christ. And we looked at the Bible, and there's no passages in the Bible that tells us as Christians to observe December the 25th as the birth of Christ. We're not to celebrate it. For multiple reasons, there's no scripture saying do this, but we're not told to celebrate his birth, but to celebrate his death. So what they have done is taken the commandments of men and worked it in as doctrine. What does Jesus say here in Matthew 7? Hypocrites. Isaiah prophesied about you. We cannot believe everything that comes down the pike, so to speak. We've got to believe what the Bible teaches. Some new doctrine comes along, and we need to be able to test it, according to 1 John 4 and verse 1. John says they test or try the spirits to see whether whatever they're teaching or preaching is from God. Now, how can we do that if I don't know what the scriptures say? I have to know what God's word says. I have to know why I believe what I believe. But if I'm willing to just take whatever the elders say is doctrine, or whatever Jeff preaches from the pulpit as doctrine, then I really don't know why I believe what I believe. And I'm no better off than anybody else in the rest of the world. So I ask you the question, do you know why you believe what you believe? Do you know why you believe in Jesus as the Son of God? Is it because mom and daddy told you? Is it because society says that's the fact? We read in passages like John 5, John 12. But the passage I want to look at is John 20, verses 30 and 31. At the end there of Jesus' reign on earth, before he ascended back to heaven, it's stated there in verse 30, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book," talking about the Bible. But notice what it says in verse 31. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing you may have life in his name." So, what John is writing here, that what Jesus has done that we have recorded in God's word is enough. It's enough proof for us to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If I need more proof than what the Bible has recorded for me, then I'm in danger. And if I'm looking for more evidence than what the Bible says, then I'm liable to go look for any false teacher, any false doctrine that's out in the world. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 15? Hypocrites. You cannot observe man's commandments as doctrine. We've got enough evidence in the pages of God's word that's already written for us. So do you know why you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do you know why you believe in the plan of salvation? In John 6, verses 44 and 45, Jesus said, No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. He said, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." You understand what he's saying here? If you want to come to the Father, if you want to be in heaven with the Father, then you have to do what the prophets and the New Testament writers have told us. Nothing more and nothing less. We cannot go beyond what God's word says and believe in things like the rapture. We cannot take out less and say, "Well, I don't like that." you know, some of our denominational friends when it comes to matters like baptism. And you read to them passages like Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And you ask them, well, what do you think about that? Well, I don't like that. I don't read that passage. What? It's in the Bible and you don't read it? That's like Daniel, my son, our son, taking the picture of his little league team, and he had a boy in there that he didn't like because he liked the same girl, and he took a pair of scissors in there and went and cut his head out of the picture. You can't do that with the scriptures. You can't take out the scriptures that you don't like because they are all applicable to our lives. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, verse 1 tells us what the definition of faith is. Verse 6, the writer says that without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those, notice this, who diligently seek him, earnestly seek him, put some effort into looking for God. So we go back to John 20. And if I'm going to look for God, where am I going to look for him at? Am I going to go out here and say, Pastor so-and-so, what do you say I need to do to look for God? Mama, Daddy, y'all smart people, you tell me what I need to do to find God. Well, if your mom and daddy and your pastor are correct, if they want to be correct, what they're going to tell you to do is go to God's Word. And that will bring you to God. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Well, how are you going to believe that if you're not searching the Scriptures? How are you going to believe that if you believe people on the outside? He says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We read in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If you want to come to Christ, you have to follow the Word. Do you know why you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do you know why you believe in the plan of salvation? Do you know why you believe what you do about the church? In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus talks to Peter there and he says, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The radio program this coming Sunday is going to talk about this passage. Not per se, but the thought of this passage. This passage, notice Jesus didn't say, you are Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, is plural. He said church. There's one church. Yet the rest of the world tells you that there's more than 3,000 registered religious beliefs inside the United States. 3,000. Now let me ask you, when Jesus made this statement to Peter here in Matthew 16, did he ever have the acknowledgement that I'm going to have 3,000 churches? If he only had one church in mind, where do all the other 2,999 have their authority to exist? Where's the Scripture? They don't have Scripture for their very existence. In the radio program, I'm going to mention Martin Luther, who said that he wished no one would take his name but only be called a Christian. And yet, even in this town, we have churches that are Lutheran churches. You have the Methodist leader that says, I hate the name Methodist. I wish that everybody would just call themselves Christian. And yet, how many Methodist churches are there in Bedford County? Charles Spurgeon says, there are no Baptists. But yet, look at how many Baptist churches there are. He said they ought to be Christian only. Now these are practically the founders, if you will, of these denominations. And why is it that they said, don't call yourself this, call yourself Christian, and yet look what people do? Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. There's only one church. So why do you believe what you believe about the church? Paul would write in Ephesians 1 and verse 22 that he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. One church. God made Christ the head of the one church. So why do you believe what you do about the church? Why do you believe what you believe when it comes to liberalism? You look through Old Testament passages. Jeremiah chapter 6, Jeremiah writes there that we need to look to the old paths. Ask for the old ways. You ever think that he knew that there would be some new way that somebody wanted us to follow in this day and time? Because basically that's what liberalism is. It's a new way of worshiping God, a new way of serving God. But if you look at the scriptures, God says, do this. Obey me this way. Serve me this way. And if he doesn't say, thou shalt not do this, then people say, well, I've got the liberty to do whatever I want to do. But we look at Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus says here in the Sermon on the Mount, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. You know, my mom and daddy used to ask me the question, and I'm sure yours did too. If your friends were jumping off a cliff, would you jump with them? That's basically what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 13, or 7, verse 13. Just because the majority of the people are doing this does not make it scriptural. Following the broad path is wrong. He says, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You have to look for the narrow gate. You have to look because it's difficult, but it's the way that leads to life. It's too easy to just give in to whatever my emotions feel like I need to be doing. A lot of congregations, when I was growing up, would take the fifth Sunday contribution and send it to some local orphanage. And that's because some preacher or some representative from that orphanage came around years ago and said, these poor little babies need your money. And they played on everybody's heartstrings. You know, it tears my heart to see babies that are going without. Doesn't it you? To see babies that are struggling. But where's the scripture to say that Eastside has the authority to take the fifth Sunday contribution and send it to something like the Tennessee Orphans Home? Now, I'll wait and you can give me the scripture after services. We may be waiting a while because there is no scripture that says take the fifth Sunday contribution and do that with it. Jesus said it's difficult to follow him because the gate is narrow. The way is difficult that leads to life because everybody and their uncle is standing on the corner of the street. I'm homeless. I need your money. Merry Christmas. And it pulls at your heartstrings. How many of you watched any TV during Christmas? And that old girl gets on there almost every 5 minutes and said, these poor dogs need your money. This poor puppy would die without your money. She's pulling on your heartstrings, which are attached to your purse strings. You know, I don't like to see anybody mistreat an animal. But it's not the church's responsibility to take care of that, is it? Why not? If we can do that, then we can take care of PETA, the Sierra Club. We can donate money to those organizations, can we not? Why do you believe what you believe about liberalism? In 2 John, in verse 9, John says that whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So if God doesn't say that I can do this, God doesn't say the church should do this, why should the church be doing it? Well, we got to have a thus thou shalt not before we can say, well, the church can't be doing that. No, we don't. If there's not an approved authority, approved example, or a necessary implication, necessary inference, then we don't have the authority to spend the Lord's money on things like that. Amen. Then why do you believe what you do about fellowship? You know, I like fellowship. We're having fellowship tonight. Fellowship is having something in common with one another. Those that are here tonight, those that are live streaming, you don't have the same fellowship that we do here in the assembly. But we have something in common because we've come together to study God's Word and to worship God. We're having fellowship with God. But yet so many people want to say, well, I can fellowship anybody. It doesn't matter what kind of sin they have in their life, I can still fellowship them. You know, years ago, I was riding with two brethren to go to Columbia to a singing. And we decided to kind of make it a men's night out. We went to have dinner and then went to the singing. And on the way down there, one of the brethren brought up fellowship or disfellowship, church discipline. And he just told me and the other brother, he says, it don't work. I scooted up on the edge of my seat after undoing my seat belt. And I said, what do you mean it don't work? It don't work, he says. I said, when have you ever seen it not work? And he named off his son that it didn't work. I said, it works every time. Every time. Because God said do it, and if you do what God says, it will work. I've seen things with church fellowship, discipline, where brethren have been withdrawn from. No fellowship to be done, had with them at all. And somebody says, but look what you've done. You've driven them away. No, you've purged sin out of the church. Amen. And you have cleansed the church of a stain. Amen. You have prevented the devil from blaspheming the Lord's church. Amen. That's necessary sometimes. You know, I never did like spanking my kids, but it's necessary sometimes. It's necessary to do what God says do. We have to do what God says do, or we're weak. And if we don't do what God says do, then we're sinful. If I continue to allow sin to be received here in the congregation, then I'm sinful. And the church has an obligation to purge sin within the confines of this family. We go back to 1 John and begin in verse 5. And John says, this is the message which we have heard from him, from God, and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, that is God, and walk in darkness, that is having fellowship with those that are in sin, then we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. I don't know about you, but I want to be right in the sight of God. And I want to do everything I can to stay that way, to have that continual fellowship with God and my brethren. That's what Paul talked about in the first letter to the Corinthians, that there was an issue there of a young man that had taken his father's wife and was sleeping with her. And Paul says to the church, you haven't done your job of withdrawing from him. You need to withdraw from him. So they did. And they did it really good. And it purged sin from the church. And it cleansed the congregation. But when he repented and was willing to come back, they wouldn't take him back. So the second letter, Paul writes to him and he says, all right, now it's time to forgive him and back off of the church discipline and take him back. Does it work? Absolutely, because there's scriptural proof in 1 and 2 Corinthians that it works. I've lost friends that I grew up with who became sinful in their lives and the church withdrew from them. Does it hurt? Absolutely. Does it break your heart? Without a doubt. But does it work? Absolutely. Without a doubt. So how do we work all this in? Well, we have to have wisdom and understanding to avoid sin and to remain faithful. We go back to the question, the original question. Do you know why you believe what you believe? Well, we have to study and understand God's word. In Psalm 119, beginning in verse 97, the psalmist says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. What the psalmist here is telling us that daily meditation, well, let's finish up here. I'm sorry. He says, I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. What he's saying here is that he gained wisdom and understanding by studying the Word of God. God's precepts helped him to hate every false way. And we have to have daily meditation and obedience to lead us to wisdom and understanding. We have to study every day. You know, imagine Jason has to keep up with the laws about taxes on a pretty regular basis. When I worked for Cook's Pest Control, we had training and safety videos that we had to watch every week. And I thought, well, I can't be out spraying houses if I've got to spend an hour in here watching videos. But you have to stay up with the laws of the land. Would you want a police officer to pull you over? And you've done everything according to the law. And you ask him, well, what'd you pull me over for? Well, there used to be a law in 1960, and you broke that law. What? Well, that law's been amended and done away with. He hasn't been keeping up. He hasn't been meditating and leading himself to obedience and wisdom and understanding about the laws of the land. The psalmist, we go back to verses 97 and 100, through 100, and he says, remember how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, God, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. For they are ever near me, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts, your teachings, your laws. And these laws are taught by God, and we have to choose not to depart from His judgments. We go back to Psalm 119, the passages that we just looked at. In verses 101 and 102, I have restrained my feet from every way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. And then we need to have understanding that hates every false way. You ever heard the statement, love the sinner but hate the sin? I don't really like that, but that's kind of what this is talking about. You have to study God's Word so that you can determine where the line is there about sin. We go back to the psalmist and what he says in verse 103 and 104. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. You ever taste anything much sweeter than honey? I haven't. But the psalmist says God's words are sweeter than that. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, it helps me to hate every false way. Again, we go back to 1 John 4 and verse 1, and it's up to you and I to study God's Word so that we can test or try the spirits to see whether they're false or not. So as we close out this lesson, I want to remind you of what the proverb writer says in Proverbs 23 and verse 23. The truth is more valuable than anything in this world. And he writes, buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding. And you get that from the Word of God. In Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, this is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. Walk in the Word of God. And you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. Do you know why you believe what you believe? And finally, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. It may be that you have...